Father, how wonderful it is to come before you now in prayer. We thank you for the time we've been able to have singing to you and remembering what you've done for us in Jesus. And we thank you so much that you've given us your word, and we just ask for the help of your Spirit. Help us to understand your word and apply your word to our life. Help just unblock our ears, soften our hearts, break the walls in our minds to your truth. Work in us, and may your gospel and your Son have all the glory. Father, things of our flesh and of this world and things of this past week, may they just fall away as we gaze upon you. And we just ask for this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. An uncle of mine traveled to Switzerland. It was a few months ago, and if you have ever seen any pictures of it, I'm not sure if you've been there before, there's just these amazing mountain tops. Snow-capped mountains, they go down into these green valleys, and you see these beautiful lakes as well, and these townships are within these valleys. It's amazing, amazing scenery, and they're massive mountains. And he spoke of this tram that went up the mountain. And it wasn't a train because it was too steep for tracks, so it would just slide back down. So it was on these cogs, but it was quite slow as it was taking all these people up the hill. And as it's going up, he spoke about just how he could see the wonder of the view around him, because it was just all windows around in this tram. And just looking out at this beautiful scenery just slowly being taken up. But something strange happened. After a couple of days, he got over it. And the whole time he was on that tram, he'd just be scrolling through his phone. Has this ever happened to you before? Maybe it's a present that you really, really wanted. You got it, and now it's sitting in the dust somewhere. Maybe it's a holiday or a concert that you're really wanting to go to, and you've done it. You took hundreds of photos. You used up all the memory on your phone, and now you're deleting those photos so you've got more space on your phone for more photos. Maybe it was finally getting this car. Maybe it was finishing school. It was something great at that time, a wonderful experience, but now it's in the past and forgotten. As Christians, we can get so used to hearing and speaking about the gospel, we forget its glory and majesty. We can get so used to saying the word gospel that we forget who it really is about. The breathtaking beauty of the gospel, its main character, become an afterthought. Now, in this passage tonight, we see Paul paint this amazing picture of Christ. He reminds us that the gospel is more than just words and theology. The gospel is founded on a man who actually lived in history. The gospel is about our glorious Savior. And as Paul is painting this picture, just imagine there's this canvas before us. He's painting this picture, and we see the supreme suffering Savior. And he does this by showing us who Jesus is. He shows us what Jesus has done. He shows us what this means for us and then how we're to respond. So, who is Jesus? Last week we left the passage being reminded about prayer, the prayer of praise and petition, and who it's grounded on. We learned that we've been transferred from darkness into light. We've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And this came about through his death on the cross, which allowed us to be redeemed of our slavery to sin and forgiven for our sins. But what's so special about the Son? Why does God the Father love him? Why are we brought into his kingdom? We see Paul, guided by the Spirit, answering these questions with one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible that describes who Jesus is. And bring to your mind that portrait image, because with each verse is just more brushstrokes showing us the glory of Christ. So let's read the start of verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. If you see Christ, you've seen the Father. His words, his actions, his life, his death and resurrection show who God is. It shows us his character. In Christ, we see what God cares about. We see what upsets him. We see what makes him weep. We see what pleases him. You want to know God? Know Christ. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. In John 1, verse 18, we're told that the invisible God has been made known in Christ. Well, let's read the rest of verse 15. So I start from the start of verse 15. Here's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So this doesn't mean that he was the first human born at some stage. It doesn't mean he was the first created being. Jesus is the eternal Son. He's always been, he always has been, and he always will be the Son of God. What Paul is saying, when he's saying firstborn over the whole creation, he's using a term of firstborn as a rank, as a title. To be the firstborn means you're the one who receives the inheritance of the Father. You're the one to whom all things belong to. You're the one who has the greatest authority and responsibility. And so as we're starting to see this picture before us that Paul's painting, we see that there's nothing and no one else in the entire world who is greater than Christ. As we continue to observe the picture, we'll see three reasons he can make these such bold statements about Jesus. Why he can say he's the image of the invisible God and the greatest in all creation. So let's read verse 16. He is the co-creator. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. So in all things, in Jesus, all things were created. That is, he's the co-creator with God the Father. Now think about some of the complexities of what God has created. I remember doing human bio in school. It was a long time ago for me now, longer for some of you, I'm sure as well. But and just starting to understand and get some little bit of comprehension around the human body and just how complex it is. Think of the cells and how they function, how they work together to give us life. And then you think about nature and the whole of creation, we're only a couple of degrees away from burning. We're a couple of degrees away from freezing. These are the things that God created through Christ. But do you see something at the end of verse 16? All things were created by him and for him. All that we see, all that we don't see around us is created by Jesus. But more than that, it's created for Jesus. So with all things being created by Jesus, it would mean that it's all created for Jesus. But do you realize what this means for you personally? What would that mean for you personally, that all things were created for Jesus? Do you realize that this gives your life purpose? Because we're created to belong to Jesus. Have you given yourself to him? Or are you rejecting your creator? Do you also realize what this means about the things that we have on this earth? All things on this earth aren't ours. They're created for Jesus. We didn't bring anything into this earth, and we can take nothing out of it. It's all for Jesus. So the first reason we see that Jesus is the greatest of all things in this world is because he created it. And not only that, he created it for himself. Well, let's have a look at the second reason. Verse 17. Jesus is the eternal sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this reinforces what Paul means by firstborn, the greatest, the one that's most important. Being the eternal creator, there is nothing else of greater importance in existence than Jesus. And again, do you see how special this is for you? If all things were created for Jesus, then the best thing we can ever have is Jesus. All things are created for Jesus, and the best thing we can ever have is Jesus. I asked you before, have you given yourself to him? And if you have received Jesus, do you treasure him as the greatest thing of all? Do you love Jesus because you have him, or do you love Jesus because of what he gives you? Now, it can be easy to look at the life of a non-Christian and see they obviously do not treasure Jesus. But even as Christians, we can be so deceived by Satan in saying, yes, Jesus is most important, but how do we live? How does that show in our life? Because so many things become greater importance than Christ, and they can be good things as well. Sports, hobbies, family, friends, your children, your spouse, even ministry. these things can take greater importance than Christ. Is your relationship with Jesus the most important thing in your life? You see, we're created for Jesus, and yet Jesus is the best thing we could ever have. But again, thinking of this picture, there's so much more to this picture of Jesus, because we're told that all things are held together by him. He's his eternal sustainer. But what does this mean? Well, let's just try to grasp this. If Jesus took a break for one moment, if he's sustaining and upholding all things in this world, if he took a break for one moment, everything will fall into chaos. You know, the fact that you're sitting on chairs is governed by the fact that Jesus is sustaining and upholding the world. Even this, let's pause for a moment and take a breath and let it out. That's a gift by our Creator. Each breath is a gift because Jesus is sustaining this world. He's active in the world that he created. So let's think about this picture. Think about this portrait. Who are you looking at? Who do you see? The image of the invisible God, the greatest of all, the eternal co-creator, the eternal sustainer. Can you begin to see how glorious this image is? Let's look at verse 18, and we'll see that Christ is supreme above all things. And it tells us, and he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So as Christians, Jesus is the head of the church. All Christians all over the world, he is the one we look to. He is the one we follow. The reason why there's so much conflict and disunity in churches is because we take our focus off of Christ. You want to know the root of why Christians will have conflict with each other? It's because they've taken their eyes off of Christ. There's nothing wrong with our Savior. There's nothing wrong with his word. The fault is in us. So Christians, Christ is a focus. He's a reason for ministry. He's a focus for ministry. He's a foundation for ministry. He's the head of the church. He's a captain. He's a cornerstone. He's a cause and he's a commander. But we also see in this verse that Christ is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. He's the first to be raised from the dead to eternal life. And the Bible tells us of other stories where people were raised to life from the dead, but they died again. Jesus lives eternally. And again, we see the rank of firstborn. He's of most importance. He's the greatest of all those who rise from the dead. And therefore, he's the one to all the dead who rise again eternally belong to him. And because of this, there's not one area of our whole existence that Christ isn't supreme over. All of creation, seen and unseen, all powers and rulers, the church, life and death, Jesus is supreme above all. And as we think about all this, as we think about what these verses say, we can see what makes the Son of God so special. And we see all this affirmed in verse 19. Let's read that together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All this that we've just read pleases God. God was pleased to have his fullness in Christ. This pleases our Father. And yet how many of us, even us who call ourselves Christians, we're not pleased with this image of Christ? If it's pleasing to God, it would be pleasing to us, surely. If it's pleasing to God, it would be pleasing to us to look upon our supreme Savior. But there's more to this picture. As we continue to study it, we're seeing more and more of God's glory in Christ. Because not only did it please God to have his fullness dwell in Christ, it pleased God for Christ to die on the cross, to provide a way for sinful humans to have a relationship with him. Let's read verse 20. We'll actually start from verse 19 and then we'll read through 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So as we're looking at this picture that Paul is painting, We start seeing something in the middle. And we see Jesus on the cross. And what a contrast this is. Think about what we've just looked at about who Jesus is. Think of his glory. Think of his might. Think of all that he's doing. And yet right at the center of this picture is Jesus on the cross. The glorious, love, supreme Son of God suffered death on the cross as a criminal. But why did someone so great suffer so greatly? We're told in this verse, it was by his death on the cross that Jesus reconciled all things to himself, making peace with God. The fact that he had to reconcile all things means there was something that just happened. Something tragic, something devastating has happened between creation and the Creator. And it must have been so terrible that the Son of God, the Son who God loves, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one who is supreme above all things, died on the cross to deal with it. What was the problem? Why did he have to reconcile creation and its Creator by making peace with his death on the cross? Well, as we look at the next few verses, we'll begin to see what Christ's work means for us. Read with me verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You see, we were enemies. We were separated and alienated from God. Our thoughts were against God. Our behavior rejected God. Now, we can often think of ourselves, and Ian was speaking about this morning, as being one or two good deeds away from really being closer to God. There's still some more things that we need to do so we can get closer to God. And some of us may be doing so many good things that we think God actually owes us. And so this is the way we can live. And this verse destroys this thinking. Because in our sinful state, we reject God. We're enemies of God. We reject his truth. We reject his love, Son. We live as an enemy through our evil behavior. And despite what we think it's good, it's not that good to God. Despite thinking we have good hearts, the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. See, God sees right through everything, straight to our heart. And we have hearts that reject God. And this shows in how we live. This way of living hurts God. It destroys our relationship to God. And it deserves a righteous wrath of God. How do you feel when your car doesn't do what it's supposed to? My car's been having a lot of troubles lately and it's really annoying me. What happens when the computer is just lagging? How frustrated do you get? You see, we get angry when something doesn't function as it's created to function. We go so far against what we're created for. We're told we're created by Jesus for Jesus. And we're not living that way. And we deserve God's wrath. We deserve to be punished. And there's not peace between us and God. There's not peace between the Creator and his creation. And this is why we needed to be reconciled. This is why Christ's death on the cross provides peace between us and God. You see, God is not our enemy. We are his. That's a problem that needs to be dealt with. And so we ask ourselves, how was this achieved? And why did it bring peace? Well, let's read verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now just think quickly. How many of you have helped out friends before? A friend's called up and says, I need a hand doing something, whatever it may be. And you're usually more than often happy to help out. Now bring to mind someone you know doesn't like you. Bring to mind someone you know to be mean to you. Someone you don't get along with. All right, maybe a couple steps further. Think of someone you know to be evil. And somehow they get your number. They call you up and say, can you give me a hand with something? Would you do it? Because you see, this is what Christ has done for us. This almighty, all-powerful Creator bled and died for his enemies. So what was needed for this reconciliation? What was needed for peace between enemies and God. You see, how do you respond when a child deliberately disobeys you? How do you respond when your spouse says something that hurts you? How do you respond when someone says something nasty about our kids or grandkids? How do you respond when you see in the news another terrorist attack? How do you respond when you see in the news another abuse scandal? We want justice. We want punishment. It's only fair that justice should come. But how do we respond when we do something wrong? You see, a perfectly just and right God will punish our wrongdoings against him. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin before God. We all deserve the wrath of God. And as enemies of God, we deserve his punishment. And the Bible teaches that for human sin to be dealt with, to bring peace and reconciliation with God, there needed to be a sacrifice of a perfect life, of a life without sin. And this sacrifice would take the punishment of God for all people. And the Bible also teaches that without the shedding of blood, that is, without the giving of your life, there could be no forgiveness of sin. And so as we look at this picture that Paul's painted us, we look to the cross and we see Jesus on the cross. And he bore the punishment we deserve. He took upon himself our sin and the punishment for that sin. He gave his life. He shed his blood so we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Think back to verses 15 to 19. This supreme Savior. And this very same man was blindfolded, beaten, spat upon, whipped, mocked, and crucified to a cross. Do you see what this reconciliation achieved? Look again at verse 22. But he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We no longer have any accusations of guilt against us because the debt has been cleared. We no longer have the stain of sin on us and we can come to God. We move from being enemies of God into the kingdom of the Son he loves. How glorious is this truth? And yet how easily we get complacent to the beauty of the gospel. How easily we get complacent to the majesty of our Savior. One of the blessings I've had in working as a pastor now is being able to visit people. And part of my strategies for visiting is visiting some of the older, wiser folk in our church. So if you're old and wise, I'm coming after you. But I was meeting with this dear sister in Christ. And we're chatting, we're learning about each other's lives. And every time the topic came upon Christ, she would start tearing up and say that he would die for me. That he would die for me. And this lady's fairly old, and to see Christ's love and sacrifice move her even at that age, that he would die for me. Can you say the same? Can you testify to the glorious love of Christ, that he would die for me? You see, in this world we celebrate greatness. We love it. We promote it. And we desire it for ourselves. And if we can't be great ourselves, we often follow people who are. And there's this wonderful scene. I'm not sure if anyone has seen the movie Churchill about Winston Churchill when he became Prime Minister. So there was a lot of turmoil in the English Parliament, a lot of infighting and subversion. A lot of people didn't want to go to war with Germany. And Winston Churchill was kind of like, yeah, we've got to do it. We've got to stand up against them. And so all this infighting was happening and Winston Churchill was in a taxi driving through the streets of London and he just jumps out. And the guy, this driver kind of looks back and like, freaks out because he's just gone. And he goes to a train station and he's standing there looking at the schedule and there's this little girl there and she realizes who he is and kind of starts backing away. He says, excuse me, when's this train going and where's it going to? How much does it cost for a ticket? He gets onto the train and he sits down and then again, people kind of recognize him and start moving away. But they're all peering at him, seeing what he'll do. And he knows this. He acknowledges this. And he looks around and he starts asking questions. Oh, what's your name? What do you do? How do you feel about us going to war? He asks them what it would feel like about defending their country. And it's just this beautiful scene of something that shows our desire for all of us, a desire in all of us. We want great people to do the same things. We want them to come down into our lives, to engage in our struggles, in our hurts, in our life. We want them to come into our lives to inspire us to move forward, to give us hope and to lift us up. And this has all been done for us in Christ, for people who were enemies of him, that Jesus would die for me, that this man would die for me. Well, let's read verse 23, because we're told how we're to respond. We'll start at the start of verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Well, brothers and sisters, we can spend so much time looking side to side. We can spend so much time looking down at our phones, and here we are called to look up. Look up. We were created by Jesus for Jesus. A relationship with him is the greatest thing we could ever have. And we have a desire to know him. But we continue to look in the wrong areas. We're called to look up. Look up to our Savior. Because all we seek, all we desire, every need and craving we ever have is met by Jesus. That God would help us to look up and see this. So Christian or non-Christian, as this verse tells us, put your faith in Jesus. Look to him. Look up to him. Remain in him. See his glory. See his majesty. See his beauty. See his might. And see his sacrifice on the cross. Trust in him. Hold on to this hope. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that the Colossians heard those many centuries ago. This is what they heard and they responded to. This is the gospel that Paul proclaims. And this is the gospel that's going out to all the earth. And this is the same gospel we're to have faith in. This is a gospel we're to stand on, the gospel that we hope in. Have you done this? And are you still doing this? The gospel is more about just words and theology. It's about the Son of God who came down to this earth to die for us and for our wrongdoing so that we can, enemies of God, so that we can be right with God. After all we've seen tonight, why wouldn't you want to follow Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to put your hope in him? Why do you want to take your eyes off of him? Why would we want to follow anyone else? Who else has given their life for you? This great man, our Creator, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us. Who else has taken the punishment you deserve? This great man, Jesus Christ, bore the punishment we deserved. Whether you trust in Jesus or not, whether you believe in God is true or not, you're human. And like all humans, you desire this truth. You desire to be fully known. All your worst bits, all the things that you never tell anyone about, you desire to be fully known and yet truly loved. And this is given to us in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your hope in him. Look to Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Turn from your way of living and turn to follow Jesus. If you're looking to do this, please feel free to talk with me or Ian after the service. Let's pray. Father, how often we take the gospel for granted, especially when we've been in church for a while. How often we forget its main character and his glory. How often we forget how low and how he humbled himself for your enemies. We just thank you for your grace and mercy upon our life. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place. I just pray that you help us see how wonderful you are. Father, there's things in our life that we're following that we shouldn't be following. There's things in our life that we're acting and doing that we shouldn't be doing. There's areas that we resist following Jesus. May that all fall away as we look to him. Help us to look up, Father. Help us to look up to our Saviour who bled and died for us. Whether we believe in you or not, I just pray, Father, that we'll put our trust in Jesus. We'll turn from our way of living and turn and follow him. Because he is worthy to be followed. How glorious he is. How dare we follow other people? How dare we follow other things? Help us to follow Jesus. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.